at the subject of God, who he is, and what he's like. Last week we began to consider some of the implications that flow from what God is like. Let's just quickly remind ourselves, we are talking about God, the one true God who has revealed himself through the scriptures. He's also revealed himself in our consciences, and he's revealed himself through the creation around us. This is the God we're speaking about. We are not speaking of the God of Islam, the gods of Hinduism, or any other gods of any other religion anywhere in the world. We are speaking about the one true God, the one who really exists, as opposed to the many who are the figments of the imagination of men. We can say these things because this is what God himself has told us. We don't need to listen to what Muhammad says because God has spoken here. And what he says here rules out what Muhammad says. Even if you then go on to read what Muhammad has to say, you'll discover that there is a clear distinction between the teachings of Muhammad and the teachings of the scriptures. We're talking about the one true God who is a spirit. And as a spirit, he has no physical form. And so therefore we cannot represent God by any physical form of any kind whatsoever. None. So idolatry is wrong. And since idolatry, the making of an idol, depends on the art and imagination of the mind of men, it follows that imagining what God physically looks like is also wrong. And so we must avoid it, and we must discourage all other people from having any such thoughts in their heads. Do not imagine what God is like. You can say what God is like, but do not imagine some physical form, because he has none. That's why idolatry is wrong, and idolatry so often leads to immorality. You look at the history of the world, and you see so often when men start making idols, they start being immoral. We won't go into that now. We've seen that God is powerful because he made the universe, and he upholds the universe by his word of power. He is all-knowing and all-seeing. He knows everything about us. He sees everything that we think, do, and say. He even knows what we are going to do and say tomorrow and the next day. God knows what day we are going to die on, and he knows what we're going to die of. Because God rules the world in providence. God is in control of this world that he has made because it's his world and he can do what he chooses with it. He is a righteous and a just and a holy God, and so what he does is righteous, just and holy. And if we complain about what God does, it shows that we have no understanding of what righteousness really is. But because we are not righteous, God is justly angry with us and will punish us for our sins unless we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. When he says something, he means it. We can depend upon what God has said. It sometimes is a fearful thing because he says that if we do not repent, then we will be judged at the judgment and cast into hell for all eternity. God is a patient God. Though he has made many promises, there are some of them which are yet to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But we've been waiting nearly 2,000 years. But we know that because God is faithful, he will come back at some time in the future. But God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and so that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is delayed. We see that God is a jealous God. That is, he is zealous for his own glory. It is a wrong thing for us to ascribe things to some human when they are because of God, or to ascribe them to mere chance, to nature, when in fact it is God who has done something. God is zealous for his name. And so when you get people saying, "Ah, this is because I have offered a sacrifice to this idol, that my son has been healed." No, it's not. It's because of God being gracious and kind. That's like things make God angry. We need to distinguish between a holy and a righteous jealousy and an ungodly, unholy jealousy. So often we are jealous in an unholy manner. But God is not a being who can sin. We've looked and seen that God exists as three persons. We have seen that these persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week we began to look at the implications that flow from this understanding of God and how it should affect our behaviour. We're going to continue with that this morning. And we're going to consider what the scriptures tell us concerning how we should view ourselves in the light of who God is. And we should perhaps begin at the beginning and look in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, we read in verse 7, after God had made everything else, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then we read later on in chapter 3, and towards the end, verse 19, we read this curse upon Adam: in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the first thing knowing about God should remind us is that God made us, and he made us of the dust of the ground. Now this is something that should be very humbling. We are dust. And so often we forget that we are dust. And we exalt ourselves and puff ourselves up and think we are something special and important when the Bible tells us that we are dust. And this should be something we are reminded of every time we attend a funeral. It obviously depends upon which undertaker is being used. But many of the undertakers, as the coffin is being put down into the grave, the undertaker stands there with some dirt of the ground, and as the minister says the words dust to dust, ashes to ashes, he sprinkles the dirt over the coffin, and it reminds us we will be returned to the soil. Now this isn't some wonderful new idea of the environmentalists, the green movement, who talk glowingly of the thought that one day they will be buried and they will be eaten by worms and they will be recycled back into the soil. Those of you that know various songs from the past, things like Ilkley or Bartat, there are songs, various songs including that, which include the idea that we're going to go into the ground, we're going to get eaten. We're going to get eaten up by worms, turned back into the soil. And worms will then get eaten by the ducks, and the ducks will be killed by our friends, and our friends will end up eating us. But it goes back beyond that, because it goes right back to the very beginning. We are dust. We are going to be returned to dust. That's what we are. How much concern do we have for the dirt in our gardens? Now, some of us tend it very lovingly. We take forks, spades, And we turn the soil over. We open it up for the elements, especially in the winter, to break it apart. We put in fertilizer of various varieties, whether organic or inorganic materials. We tend it very carefully, but it's still just dirt. And that's what we're made of. That's what we are. The only difference is that God has treated us in a special way and given us life that simple dirt does not have. And so, this should be humbling, because that's all we are. And we are only anything special at all, not because of us, but because of God. No matter what you may read in the newspapers and see on the television, it is impossible to create life. You can take some life and turn that into life, but you cannot start with that which is not life and make it live. Only God can do that. That's what God did with Adam, and God continues to do with us. But eventually, in this world, we will eventually return to dust, because that's what we are. And so if we understand who God is, and if we understand what God has done in making us and sustaining us, we should be very humbling. The problem for the human race is that so often we are not humble. We are proud. We are boastful. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And in thinking highly of ourselves, we think everybody else should have a high view of ourselves. And we get annoyed, we get upset when other people don't have the same view of us that we have of ourselves. And this can cause all sorts of conflicts. You get people who will say, "It is wrong for you to humiliate me like this," because they've done something or other. Very often, but I've just dealt with you the same way I deal with everybody else. Why are you any different? It's usually because they have too high a view of themselves. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And so we read, for example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We need to think of ourselves soberly and seriously, not more highly than we ought to think. So how highly ought we to think of ourselves? Well, we ought to think of ourselves as dust. And if we think too highly of ourselves, we can suffer tremendous problems and difficulties. Let's remind ourselves what God said in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. I mean, the book of Proverbs is full of instances like this, but we'll just pick out this one in chapter 16 and verse 18. "Pride," thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, "pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You will have seen on the news there is a man by the name of Howard Dean. And for many months, this man was running to be the Democratic candidate for the presidency of the United States of America. And he had got a bandwagon rolling. He had got people motivated. And it got to the stage where the media was saying, "There's no point in having these elections. This is the man who's going to stand against Bush." And then along came the elections. And as they started to roll along, election after election after election, best he ever did was third place and a very poor third place. You might remember seeing on the television that after the first defeat, he gave this rousing speech in which he said they were going to go on to this state and that state and the other state, and eventually they were going to take the White House. Yay! And last week, he pulled out because he realised there was no hope. But he had been built up and built up, and because of all the people around him, I think he had begun to think that he was undefeatable. And now he probably feels totally humiliated. You can feel sorry for someone like that. But he shouldn't have allowed himself to have been built up into this superstar who was going to win by a landslide. He was allowed to become proud. Pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before a fall. How much better to remember who we are, the dust of the earth. And then when we suffer the knocks of life, it's not going to affect us so much as if we think too highly of ourselves and we get knocked down. And then we will feel humiliated. Pride is a great danger. So we need a sober assessment, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And in life we see people like this all the time. And there is always a danger of ourselves becoming like this. We think ourselves to be something when we're nothing. And we can find out the hard way that we're nothing. Isn't it better to start off thinking we're nothing? We've got nowhere to fall then. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Some people find it depressing in the Christian life, and they look at themselves and they think, I've not made a lot of progress. When I look over and see such and such a person, and this person over here and over there, they've made much greater strides in the Christian life than I have. This man here, he's learnt the whole of the New Testament. There was one man, I've forgotten his name now, he's written a book that I've got on one of my shelves about Scottish theology. It was John someone or other. His name doesn't matter. He had memorised the whole of the Bible. He was a bit rusty in the early chapters of 1 Chronicles, where you just have the lists of names. But generally speaking, if you asked him to quote a verse, he would quote that verse. He knew the Bible by heart. How many of us know even one chapter of the Bible by heart? We've not done very well, have we, compared to that man? But what Paul says here is that doesn't matter, because we are not to judge ourselves against any other human being. That each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So instead of saying, I've not done as well as him, we should say, how well have I done since I was converted? Can I see that since that moment when I was converted, have I made some progress? Not, I've not made as much progress as they have. I've not made much progress, but I have made some progress. That's how we are to judge. If you want to judge yourself against anybody, the only person you judge yourself against is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be humbling, because you'll realise how far you've got to go. So those are the only two judgments that we should look at when we're considering ourselves. We look where we've come from, and we look at the Lord Jesus. And that should give us encouragement and keep us humble. We're encouraged, we can see there's a change, but we know there's a long way to go. As one preacher said, in fact, I heard this from Stuart Olliott, Christians should be able to say, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. I have made progress in the Christian life. I have a long way yet to go. I won't get there in this life, but that's my goal. I need to press on towards it. Now, if we have a right view of ourselves, that will help us in having a right view of others. We turn to the chapter that we read earlier in Luke chapter 14. We see the danger of having too high a view of ourselves. Here we have this situation where you go to a feast, and being invited to the feast, you think, well, really, I am such an important person, I should be sitting on the top table. I should be sitting next to the person who's invited everybody, because I am so important. Now, as you know, I am currently, and will be for the next 3 months, no, it's the next 6 weeks, soon to hand over, president of my old students' association, the Royal College of Science Association. So as such, I keep getting asked to make decisions, because they say, only the president can decide this. And I think, but I don't want to make this decision, you decide, I'll just rubber stamp it. But when it comes to dinners, I'm the one that has to decide on who the speaker's going to be, and I have to decide where people sit. And we have to draw up a plan of the tables. Now, how embarrassing is it? Well, it tends not to happen because most people can read, and they look at the seating plan first, but how embarrassing would it be if someone decides that they haven't seen me for years and they want to come and talk to me, so they're going to sit next to me during the dinner. And they come along and they sit down next to me and I have to say, I'm sorry, but that's where our speaker's sitting. Oh, it's all right, I'll sit on the other side. No, you can't do that because that's where the second speaker's sitting. For some reason, we have two speakers in the dinner. You'll have to go and sit over there in the seat that's been assigned to you. We'll talk afterwards. And they'd probably go bright red. They'd look like a beetroot. It's just what Jesus is talking about. People who think more highly of themselves think, well, I should be sitting up there. Why aren't I? And then they get disappointed. They feel offended when people don't treat them as they think they should be treated. Jesus says, no, if you have a right view of yourself, if you are truly humble, then you'll go and sit in the most lowly seat. And then it may be, it may not be. Notice Jesus uses the word may. He may say to you, friend, go up higher, but he may not. But better to be in the lowest seat and advanced than go for the highest seat and get relegated. Isn't that the sensible thing to do? We must be humble as we think about who God is, as we think about what God has done, as we think about how we relate to God. It should make us humble and have a right assessment of ourselves. Now, this is especially important when it comes to ministers of the gospel. And so you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul is giving the qualifications for a bishop. Now, remember, when you read the word bishop in the Bible, it doesn't mean someone who wears funny clothes and a mitre and carries a crook around in his hand. That is not a bishop in the Bible. That's a bishop in the imagination of men. A bishop in the Bible is an overseer. That's what the word bishop means, episkopos. It means an overseer. And we won't do that now, but some other time perhaps we'll do a little study and see that the word bishop is the same as the word elder, presbyteros, a presbyter, and it's the same as a pastor. So the minister of any church is a bishop. This is very upsetting to Roman Catholics and to Anglicans. I have upset no end of them by telling them that I'm a bishop. They get very upset, very irate. You can't be a bishop. I'm sorry, I am. That's what the Bible says. But Paul is here giving us the qualifications of a bishop, of a minister, of a pastor, of an elder, of a presbyter. They're all the same thing. And he says in verse 6 that a bishop is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. I speak from experience. I was had too high a view of myself, great idea of self-importance, how great a Christian I was, put myself forward for certain things, and it was a disaster. And it took me a long time to understand that what I had done was wrong, the attitudes that I had were wrong, and it was very humiliating. But it's what I needed in order to make me understand what the Bible had to say about bishops, about elders, about presbyters, and how we should regard ourselves. But there are some people who have so high a view of themselves that they end up arguing with God. And they think that because they are so special, God should treat them in a certain way. And when the thing that they want doesn't happen, they complain to God, "Why have you not done this?" I was tempted to do this some 27, 28 years ago, when I was pedalling along on my bicycle, and I'd struggled for the first part of the journey, battling against the wind. It was hard work. And I kept saying to myself, "But I'll have the wind behind me on the way home." And I turned round to come back home, 30 miles, and I found the wind had changed. And I was battling against the wind all the way home, and when it got to about 9 o'clock at night and I was utterly exhausted, I phoned a friend who came and picked me up for the last 10 miles home. I was just totally beyond myself at that point. And I remember being tempted to call out to God and say, "Why are you doing this to me? Why couldn't the wind have stayed behind me all the way home?" As if God organized the weather just for my benefit. Out of the thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people living in that particular area, why should God adjust the weather just for me? I mean, you've seen those cartoons of the person who walks around and they permanently have a cloud over their head with rain coming down. And God has arranged it just for them. That's what some people think. Everything's organized just for them. But why do they think that they are so important? They're not that important. But people will turn round and they'll argue with God. We find people, Paul dealing with people who argue with God in Romans chapter 9. Arguing about how God deals with men in the world, and how God deals with men in salvation. And we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honour and another for dishonour. You perhaps come across people, I used to come across them all the time, amongst students, and talk to them about the gospel, and they'd say, I'll believe in God when God comes down here and shows himself to me. What are they saying? I'm special. This is what God should do for me. They're making out that they are God, and God should be subservient to them. That's the argument here. God, how dare you treat me like this? No. That is sinful. That is not the way to think. The way to think is, this is amazing. Look at how I am living in this world. Look at what is happening to me. This is far better than I deserve. And you might have had the most obnoxious things happen to you in life. And yet you should be able to say, this is far better than I deserve. Isn't God good? But no, what tends to happen with the wicked human heart is to rail against God and say, God, why don't you do the things that I want you to do? If that comes over in prayer, think how awful that will sound. Lord, I want it to pour with rain tomorrow because I can't be bothered to go out with a watering can, so I want you to water my garden, and I want you to do it now. Oh, how silly. Lord, we're not going to concentrate on the weather all the time, but Lord, I'm going on holiday, I don't want it to rain at all. I can assure you that we did not pray this prayer before we went on holiday to Scotland a few years ago, because we discovered that after one blisteringly hot and gloriously sunny day, that if when we looked out of the living room window of the bungalow, if we could see Ben A, which is over 3,000 foot high mountain, if we could see it, we knew it was going to rain. If we couldn't see it, we knew it was raining. If we could see Ben A, it wasn't raining, then we knew it wasn't yet 4 o'clock. If it was raining, we knew it was after 4 o'clock. Every day, 4 o'clock, you could almost set your watch by it, it began to rain. Now what we could have done is sort of complain to God and say, why have you ruined our holiday like this? Well, we didn't. God's in control of the weather. He knows what he's doing. We had a nice time. I've got a lot of work done. It's very useful. But there are so many things in life. They don't always go the way we want them to go. What do? Complain to God? That's wrong. We thank God for the way things are. We deal with reality. And we live in reality. We ask God for things, but if and when they don't come, we don't complain and say, but you didn't give me what I asked for. Because God is God. We're not God. We can't tell God what to do. We can ask God. We cannot dictate to God. Because if we start dictating, it's usually because we're proud. We think we're important, we think we're special, when we're dust. Well, isn't it better, rather, that God humiliates us, that we get over-exalted in our own minds, and then struck down? Let us be humble. Let us humble ourselves, rather than having to be humbled by God. Don't take offence when others don't treat you the way that you think you should be treated. Because if you do, that means you're proud. You need to be humbled. We should start treating other people, not just in the way that we think they should treat us, but better than the way in which we think they should treat us. Always think others are better than we are. Be humble. Because God made us from dust. To dust we shall return. Remember that we are unworthy sinners. All we deserve from God is eternal punishment. But for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in Christ, those who know the forgiveness of God because of the death of Christ, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but remember that it's only because of what Christ has done that we are saved. And to rejoice in Him, and to give thanks to Him, and to live holy and humble lives, expressing by our lives and our lips our gratitude to God because of what He has done. If we remember who God is, it will affect how we view ourselves. It will make us humble, and it will make us thankful, and we will know greater joy and greater glory in the future if we hearken to God's word on this and live in the light of it.